Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowling coming to you from South Central Washington State, and so good to be with you again today. This is certainly a good time. We've gone past coldest springtime we can in over 20 years. By far, and setting all sorts of record lows, and this global warming just doesn't seem to be working, does it? we see that many of the things have been far cooler and colder than normal in the Northwest, especially this area, and it's just totally unnatural. But then again, last year, the whole planet, the scientists say, was down a whole 1.5 degrees, which normally it only fluctuates about 1 to 2 tenths of a degree. So I don't know where this global warming contrivance is, but well, we don't see it too much around here. So we have been in the book of Matthew, and there's good news in the Bible. The good news is that God loves you and God loves me, and that he doesn't want to just start things up and leave things where they are and just go off and do other things. No, he wants to be intimately involved with our lives. And so we want to get on with going through Matthew and hopefully get that finished up in the next few to several weeks. And we want to most likely go into a very exciting short book called Philippians. And there's so much great, wonderful things in there. And we see so many. If you pick one word out of the whole book, it would be, at least what I see in it, is the word rejoice. And certainly in this world situation we're in, we need some rejoicing to release the power of God, the power of the Creator Almighty, into your and my situations. And so we look very much forward to being able to get into that and share that and encourage you and build you up, and that we all might draw closer into our relationship with our Creator. Okay, we are in chapter 18. Much of the last 4 or 5 chapters have been dealing with Jesus Christ and talking about quite a few personal relationship matters and between people, especially people that how we should react or treat or be proactive towards each other. And we are coming to probably the end of that in this session, and then get into the next session. This session, section of Matthew, really ends at the end of chapter 18 and starts changing slightly the beginning of 19. So let's get into this and see what God has in store for us. It says in chapter 18, and if you've got a Bible, I would encourage you to grab it. And my version might be slightly different than yours. Mine is the New King James Version, and there are certainly many excellent versions out there. And I'm sure you can follow along. So it's chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him, that's talking about Jesus, and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. For he was not able to pay. And his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and the children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Well, then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had compassion on you? And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So this is dealing, once again, Jesus is dealing with certainly the, one of the very core essence of how you can be related with God. And we see earlier that especially when Jesus is teaching about how to pray, and he teaches us in Matthew and also in Luke, and he says that we ask for forgiveness, but it's a part of that prayer is forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Then he goes on following the prayer and says that if you forgive others, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. So there's lots of people out there that think that all that I have to do to be saved is just to ask Jesus to become my Savior. Well, there's something else. That something else is forgiveness. It's the matter of forgiving is such a critical part. Jesus keeps bringing this up in scripture after scripture. And a lot of times we can just read over that and just think, okay, that's there. That's another part of scripture. And we just go on. But yet it is a centerpiece of how to be saved. Because just as I've mentioned before, there's been in recent times, in the last 10 years, there's been recordings of 3 different people that had died. And in fact, there's more recordings than that. These are just ones that I'm a little bit more familiar with, of people that had died, been dead from a day up to 3 days or 4 days. And that they actually had found themselves in hell, in great torment, and they didn't understand why, because they thought they were Christians. But it was because that they were told because they had not forgiven. So this is, I mean, Jesus makes it very plain, but we often read over it and just see that we're supposed to ask for forgiveness for our sins and we can go on. And then all of a sudden we have relationship with God forever. But I don't believe Scripture really supports that. The Scripture shows that it's critical for us to have relationship with God. It says, how can you love God who you have not seen if you don't love your brother who you have seen? So there's this matter of time after time after time, dozens of times in Scripture, this reference to this, that we don't have a relationship with our Creator unless we also have relationship with those around us, that there's not this bitterness in our heart. This bitterness in our heart towards those that we do know, that we do see, then there is a wall that we have placed up between us and our Creator. So here, right here, Peter comes here and says, he thinks he's so great. It's really almost funny. He thinks he's so great. How great am I that should I forgive seven times? And of course, they thought themselves great if they forgave two or three times. And yet he was extending it clear out to seven times. But Jesus turns around and says, no, 70 times 7. Well, that's 490 times in a day. It's amazing that, you see, we have to be right to be before God. And if we're right before God, we are gracious and right towards those that might do things wrong or evil towards us. Then he goes on and tells of this great, as far as this 10,000 talents that this one servant borrowed. And this 10,000 talents, you figured as far as weight, it's been years since I did the research on this, and I can't say that I remember it clearly. But I think this is something like 56 pounds of gold or something like that. Well, can you imagine the multi-millions and millions and millions of dollars that is? My goodness. We're not dealing with ounces, but we're dealing with pounds. And then 10,000 times each one of those pounds. I mean, each one of those. So just one talent would be millions of dollars, multi millions of dollars in gold, or just millions, maybe. I'm not sure what it would be in silver, but certainly over half a million, most likely. or at least many thousands, multiplied thousands, if it's pure silver. And so, It depends what measurement they were using, but it was either in silver or in gold. So here we're dealing with, and then you multiply that times 10,000, and it's a humongous amount. In other words, when he said, "I will pay you back," there was no possible way that he could pay back, and so he asked for forgiveness, for compassion. And he asked that he might be able to try to earn it back. Well, the master knew it was way beyond what it was able or capable to ever pay back. And he was merciful and gracious towards him and forgave him the entire debt. But then he immediately goes out and grabs somebody that owes him just like a couple, 2-3 months worth of work. And, which is just maybe a very few thousand dollars, maybe $8,000, $9,000, $10,000, compared to the billions of dollars that he owed his master. Not millions, but literally billions, because you had to multiply that talent times 10,000. You're talking about millions, and then multiply it times 10,000. So you're talking about a debt of billions compared to $8,000, $9,000, $10,000 maybe. And so he is showing here that we are supposed to be, he was moved with compassion, and he expects us to be the same. You see, we are forgiven as we forgive others. So there needs to be that within us. Now let's get on to chapter 19 and see how far we can get now. And it says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And the great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. And the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? This is an amazing thing. He's doing all these miracles, and these multitudes come to him, and it says he healed them. And of various other places, it says that he will heal them all, and there's multitudes there, and he heals everybody. And yet, in spite of this, here's others that have religion. They have the Word of God memorized, and it's down in their head, but it never got down to their heart. It never dropped those extra few inches from their head to their heart. And it's amazing. Here he's going, and he's having compassion on these multitudes, and he's healing all these hundreds and thousands of people. And yet the Pharisees come to him, testing him, because they want to destroy him. Why? Well, I would say, I don't know for sure, but certainly jealousy would be a main point. They were jealous. They had control of everything up to that. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, had control of things. And so, all of a sudden, people were turning to somebody other than themselves. And even though he was doing such great miracles, instead of embracing the work and the grace and the power of God Almighty, the Creator, they were hating it because it was not coming through them and the way they wanted it done. And they would come to him and then see if he would heal on the Sabbath and then want to condemn him. They know that they would say, we know this man is not of God because he heals on the Sabbath. Wow, what a better day to do something. They are equating the healing as work. And yet, what work is being done? He speaks a word or touches them with their hand, and all of a sudden they're healed. What work did he do? Well, it's the Holy Spirit that was in and through him and is in and through people today that are Christians and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about people that were one time filled, but are presently filled. And even all of us that are called Christians, how much time? There may be 1%. That would be a generous amount. 1% of the time filled with the Holy Spirit. How about 0.1%? Maybe 0.1%. Well, I know that when that happens, even though it might be 0.1% of the time, or maybe even far less than that, miracles happen because it's not the Christian involved. It's the Holy Spirit that has the supernatural power behind it. That, you see, the Christian just has to obey. He does things, commands things in Jesus' name. He speaks, he studies the scriptures and finds the word of God and speaks those things. And and miracles happen. Some many times he fails because he's just human. Something, he doesn't know why he's failing. But many times he's successful. But he's not successful. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit is doing it. Now, what is the will of God? Well, so many times people limit what God can do by what their interpretation of the will of God. Like they feel that it's just not the will of God to heal them. And where do we see that in Scripture? Where in the New Testament? Where in the New Covenant is that true? That God does not care to heal. You see, these people were coming to Jesus and he was healing them. Even foreigners, people from Syria and Damascus and Phoenicia and these other places come to Jesus. And what happens? If they come, they touch him, they call upon him, he heals them. His love and compassion is towards you. So, just because Christians themselves are a bad representation of Christ sometimes, in fact, that's what Mahatma Gandhi had said, that he would have embraced in Christianity himself, except he was talked about that the Christ had the worst PR people that he could imagine. The worst public relation people that he could imagine. And many Christians are exactly that, are bad public relations people. Remember, who are Christians? It's certainly not somebody that is righteous. They're not righteous in and of themselves. Even Paul, who was the apostle, who was probably did more outstanding works in the gospel than any other Christian, and was more effective, even though he considered himself blameless, he knew and declared that was not righteousness. The righteousness came from God. And that's the only way he relied on, was not on anything that he had done, but upon the goodness and mercy of God and the righteousness that was provided by God Almighty through Jesus Christ, his Son. And the Holy Spirit then that Jesus Christ gave to those who would believe. So, we come to the place that we see the giftings of God are towards those who desire and look for. But it's not desire and look for and try to earn, though. You see, there's a huge difference between religions and true Christianity. You see, there's a whole lot of religions out there. One of them could be called Christianity, who are trying to, along with other religions, trying to earn their way. No, but the true Christianity is one that you come to God not trying to earn your way or be good enough. No, you have to come with all your sins. It's not the matter of getting rid of your sins and coming. It's no, you come with your sins. And he's the one that makes us righteous. We cannot by any means be made good enough in and of ourselves. We cannot do things to make ourselves good on. There is only one work that is acceptable to God. You talk about all these works of other religions. Well, according to the Bible, there is one work that must be done for relationship with God Almighty. And all these other religions have hundreds or thousands of works. You have to do this and this and over and over. No, the Bible says there is one work that you have to do to have right relationship with God, and that is to believe on Jesus Christ. It's a matter of believing. You see, that's what Christianity is. True Christianity is a religion, you might quote as a religion, of believing. You see, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. However, you see, Abraham was made righteous. How? By works and by faith. Now, lots of people would reject that. Well, there wasn't any works about it. Well, we look at in James and we see that there are works that come about. If you do have faith, then there will be works, but you're not justified by your works by any means. No, it's a fruit. You see, if you have a fruit tree and you water it and you give it sun and irrigation and you pull out the weeds and it grows up, and it's if it's a, it has a good root and the it's the what's been grafted in is good, then it's going to produce good fruit. You see, that's what Jesus said. You either make the tree good or you make it bad. And then you're not going to get bad fruit off of a good tree or good fruit off of a bad tree. You have to make it good. Well, the matter of making something good, well, we see from Jesus Christ, he said that he was sending us that believed the Holy Spirit, that we would receive the Holy Spirit. It says in the upper room that he breathed on his disciples the Holy Spirit, and they received it at that time. But then they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. He told them to wait in Jerusalem until I send you the Holy Spirit. So they had the Holy Spirit within them, but they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit yet. And what happened when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, these cowarding, afraid people that were hiding from the Romans, they were hiding from the Jews, something happened to them. When the day of Pentecost came and they were all praying and in one accord, now that's not division, that's not a Honda either, one accord isn't a Honda in this case. No, it's a people that are together and united in prayer and praise and glory to God. And because of that, God showed up. He told them to go. Now you go, Terry, wait in Jerusalem. Now I'm going to do this for you. So you go there, you get ready, and you wait, and there was, says there's 120 in that room. Now he told whatever, 500 or so, to go. Well, about one fourth of them, 120 were there. And what happened then? Great power came down. There were supernatural things. All of a sudden, there was, as far as, it lists about 16, 17 or so different languages that people were there, came up to Jerusalem, and everybody was hearing them in their own language. Well, I don't know what sort of miracle this was, whether it was in their hearing or in their speech. I believe it was a combination of both, perhaps even, is that they were able to hear the word and the gospel of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, clearly in their own language. They didn't have to listen to them in the Koine Greek, which was the sort of the universal language at the time, it was the sort of the trade language, so you could go around the Roman Empire and be able to speak that language and be able to communicate with everybody. Everybody had their own language, but then they were using that. But what was happening, everybody was hearing in their own language. And it's also these people that were so afraid and scaredy cats, and that's what the disciples were. They were afraid and scaredy cats, yet when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they weren't afraid at all. They came out very boldly. And in fact, in various, we see other places in Scripture that when people confronted them, they took note that they had been with Jesus. Why? because just like Jesus was not like the scribes or the Pharisees who taught as men taught, Jesus taught entirely differently with great power and authority and anointing. Well, the same thing was true then of these Christians then, is that these apostles and prophets and other people that were tied into to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden the power of the Holy Spirit would come on them, and they would be speaking in the same type of authority that Jesus Christ did. Because the Spirit of God was then not only on them, but in them and overflowing from them. And that's why they were able to do it. They weren't able to do it because all of a sudden they became eloquent people. No, they didn't have eloquence. They were fishermen and tax collectors and other common laborers, various ones. They didn't have the nice training, the training in speech or training as far as in the scripture before. I mean, there was the natural training that people were led up and taught the scriptures. They went to what was called synagogue, which was developed after the time of a scribe named Ezra after the Babylonian captivity. There was these localized places around that people would go to be instructed as far as in the Word of God. But the Word of God, you see, Jesus said that there was a temple, and that was the residence of God. But you see, when Jesus died and was crucified and resurrected and ascended into heaven, no longer was God residing there in the temple. Now he was going to reside in people. Is he residing in you? Is God Almighty residing in you? How can you get him to reside in you, to live in you? That you might be the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. That's right, there's only two types of people in this world. There's those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. Don't leave earth being one that's about to be saved. Be one that is saved. And if you can't say from your heart that you are already saved, then I just ask you to pray or just to speak this after me. And if it's coming from your mouth and from your heart, then something's going to change inside of you. And it's going to be for good. It's going to be good for you. And it's going to be a blessing. And I just ask you to repeat this after me right now. Father, that's right. Go ahead and just repeat this loud enough so that you can hear the whisper or the words coming out of your own mouth. Okay. Say, Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, go ahead. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Well, if you prayed that right now with me, then you just asked Jesus to come into your heart. So if I ask you, where is Jesus right now? You can say, Jesus just came into my heart. For the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, that's how we are saved. It takes two things. It's a believing in the heart, and then confession with the mouth. Well, what is confession? Well, that's an act of faith. What is faith? Well, it's believing and then acting. Well, what's the acting? Well, it can be physical doing, or it can also be and or as far as what you say. So in other words, believing has a difference. You see, believing today can mean very little. Somebody can believe something and have no effect on them at all. But the word believing in the Bible meant a lot more. It wasn't just a mental assent to something. It meant that if you believe something, it was going to make an effect in your life. And it was going to affect what you said. And the Bible says, out of the heart the man speaketh. And so you see what you say, even though you say something might not be in your heart. Well, if you're speaking it, at least a tingy bit is. Some little tiny bit is in your heart. Sometimes things escape out of your mouth that you don't like. Well, that's because it's actually in your heart. It may not be a big portion of your heart, but it is a little bit of your heart. So, what do you do here? Well, you're believing, and faith is acting on that. So that means you're saying something, and it affects your life. That's why James says that as far as you can have faith, but I'm going to show you by my faith by my works. And so you see the works, what happens is the works, you're not saved by your works, your faith is saved by faith. But if you have faith, then you're going to have works, because faith is believing, but it's a believing is something that grows. It's faith is something, like Jesus said, this mustard seed that grows. So that mustard seed grows, and it can't stay just inside of you. It would burst or dies. So what happens if it's growing, then it's coming out your mouth, and it's coming out what you're doing. That's right. It's lively faith. And that's your relationship with your Heavenly Father, the creator of everything. That's right, Jesus Christ. The Heavenly Father created everything through Jesus Christ speaking the Word. It was through the Word that everything was created. And it was through the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit did it. So all three were involved in the creation. And so we just see this in Scripture here. We see that the multitudes were following him, and he healed them, and here comes the Pharisees. The Pharisees came to him to test him, because they hadn't gotten it in their heart. They had gotten the words in their mind. They had memorized the words, but it never had gotten down to their heart. And maybe it had to a place of conviction, but that place of conviction, they turned away. They did not keep it. They went their own way. And they stuffed it down there and decided to go with what they wanted in their mind. And out of the evil treasure of their heart comes this. What's the evil treasure? The Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason?" And of course, this was made in the way to get a divorce through Moses, that because of the hardness of heart. Let's read this further. "And he answered to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" They came to him. "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man and his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those whom it has been given. For there are..." Well, let's just stop there just for a minute before we continue on. And so we see this confrontation that the Pharisees are trying to cram down legal things. Okay, we can give an excuse for every evil intention of our heart. And he says, basically, we can divorce them for any reason whatsoever. And that's what's happened in the United States. We have no-fault divorces. So it's for any reason. This commitment for life is then broken because our word doesn't count anymore. What counts with God? God says it counts. Okay, let's take the example of those of us that already have had divorce in our lives. Are we under condemnation? Well, it all is determined by one thing. Are you in Christ or are you not? In other words, did you just ask Jesus Christ into your life or at an earlier time? Well, what does the Bible then say? The Bible says there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? Remember, you and I cannot be saved by any of our works. Our works, except one work. The Bible says there's only one work that is acceptable to God, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through Him and our believing on Him and our trusting on Him is all salvation for us. You see, all right standing with God comes by and through Jesus Christ. Now, why does that, that may not agree with what you believe. Well, just because you or I do not agree with, because we would form a God of our own that wouldn't be so harsh, we might say. Well, the Bible clearly states in the Ten Commandments, don't have any God. Don't make a God in our own image or anybody else's image. Well, that's what's happened in the world today. Everybody wants to have a God of their own, one in their own image. But that's the commandment. Don't make any God in your own image or the image of anybody else or anything else. So, there's a saying that, let's make a deal. Well, God doesn't say that. He says, here is the deal. He says, here is the deal, not because He hates us and wants to restrict us. It's because He loves us and He wants us in right relationship with Him that we might be saved. And that we might not be go into destruction by the ways that we go on our own. All of our ways on our own lead to destruction. That's why He has blessed us and shown us the way. You see, you and I can't earn our way. He says there's only one way that is acceptable, only one work that you can do that is acceptable to Him, and that is to believe on Jesus Christ. What is Jesus? That means Savior. Christ means Messiah, which is also another term for Savior, the promised one, the anointed one. Well, I want anointing in my life. Do you want anointing in your life? Especially in your relationship with God Almighty. Well, to be a son of God, or a child of God, or a daughter of God, to be part of the bride, it takes something. What does it take? Well, it takes something that God alone can supply. Right standing with Himself. We can't do it because in and of ourselves, we have blown it. And does everybody under the law or apart from the law are condemned? But God doesn't want to leave you that way. He doesn't want to leave me that way. And because of that, He has made a way that we can all those. We see that Abraham, he was justified by faith. He did works. They were evidence of his faith. So it was, yes, that's how he's saved, by faith alone. But the faith alone produces works. So we don't look at the works at all. God looks at the faith. And what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you believed on him? Have you asked him, Pete, to be your Lord and Savior? Well, here we see this teaching here. And we see that people wanted to be, to justify themselves for the evil in their own heart, to do away with their wives, to put them away, to be divorced from them, to go and marry another, and another, and another, whatever the case may be. And so it is today with men and with women that they want to do away with their spouses. What happened to the matter of the grace of God? I mean, it takes work. A marriage takes work. It doesn't come easy. It's easy to come to be married. It isn't easy to stay married, because what happens is that we have to get right with God. You see, that's once again goes to the scripture that how can you say you love God if you don't love your brother or your sister who you've already seen? You see, love, the God type of love, isn't just friendship. It isn't just a brotherly love or sisterly love or a very close companion love. That's phileo. It isn't storge love, which is family love. It's agape, which is goes beyond. It's because you are committed that you are going to act in the loving manner, commit, and you've committed yourself that to that, whether they do or not. And so we come to this place of who we are. Who are we in God? And that's the most important question that will come to you. And so we go on here in the teaching here. It says, chapter 19, verse 11 of Matthew, it says, "But he says to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given." And of course, even the apostles there were married. Now, Paul makes reference to this, that even though he's going around without a married one, that he's saying, but the other apostles are married and they take their spouses with them. And so it's going on in verse 12, "For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able accepteth, and let him accept him it." Verse 13, "Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hand on them, and then departed from there. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And before we continue there, it says, we notice that it says brings to him this matter of first blessing the children. We've got to keep that in remembrance, that we're not supposed to offend the little ones. We're not supposed to bring offense to anybody, but especially be careful for the little ones and not to lead them astray. For it says that it's better that a person even not live than to cause a little one to stumble. And so we have to be careful with our children and our society, that we don't bring them up in a way that is evil and corrupt. So what are we doing to be salt and light? We'll just go on from here, but that's a good question for us to remember in the back of our minds and bring it forward from time to time. And so he comes here, this person asks, good teacher, what good thing shall I do to eternal life? And of course, Jesus is saying, no one is good but God. And of course, he is God, but he wasn't manifested as God in the flesh. But he did say, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And so, if you want to know what the character of God Almighty is, all you have to do is look at Jesus Christ. You will see the character of God Almighty if you look at Jesus Christ. You see, he confined himself to this body so that we could understand, so that we could hear, and so that we could see the character and the intentions and the love of God, the compassion of God, towards sickness and disease, towards people that were demon-possessed, to set them free, towards, as far as just that we had read about marriage, that was not the intention of God, that people divorce whenever they wanted to. No. He did that because the hardness of their heart. You see, he allowed various things in the Old Testament, especially because of the hardness of people's heart. And the Old Testament dealt with outward appearances, outward laws, things that were done on the outside. It didn't judge or do much about speaking. It did occasionally, but it wasn't as far as judgments were made by just the outward actions. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus judges the heart, the intentions of the heart. So actually, it's even a stronger, more law that's even stronger and more impossible to fulfill than in the Old Testament. But he has made a way for you and me through faith in him that we are stand and we are counted as righteous. He takes our sin. The Word of God declares that he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. What is righteousness? That's right standing with God. In other words, if you want to have a relationship with God, you have to have righteousness. Well, you can't have righteousness with God without coming through Jesus Christ. It's coming through Jesus Christ that you are given righteousness. Your sins are taken away. They are placed on him. And they were all placed on him on the cross. That's why God the Father, the only time in eternity, had to turn his face away from his Son. It says that God cannot look on sin. Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, the reason is plain. It is clear. It is definitive that the reason why is because God the Father and God the Son were separated when sin, our sin, my sin, your sin, everybody's sin was placed on him at that moment in time, that God the Father, who cannot look on sin, had to turn and separate himself from his only begotten Son. And he, the Son, became sin for us that we might by his death and resurrection might receive the righteousness or right standing with God, that we might inherit that right standing with God, that we can be seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places with God as well, that we might inherit all things according to the Scripture. You see, all this is the promise of God, the promise of Jesus Christ, because he loves you, he loves me. He has called us to be heirs and joint heirs with him of the kingdom of God, that we are not going to be up there as his servants and as his slaves, but we are called to be the beloved, the bride, the one that's closest to his heart. That's what you and I have been called to be, close to his heart. And so our time is up. And this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. I wish the very best for you. I pray for the kingdom of God that you might enter in, that you say to God, Father, forgive my sins, that you say, Jesus, come into my heart, that you say, Holy Spirit, make me the kind of person you want me to be, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. I pray that you have prayed that prayer and that you have entered into relationship with the Creator of everything because He loves you forever. Do not be separated from Him. Come to Him. Come to Him now, this day, for today is the day of salvation. Don't put off for tomorrow because tomorrow is not promised you. Today is the day of salvation. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, and He will bless you and save you and heal you and do those things that you have need of and for your family's sake. In Jesus' name, God bless every one of you, and may God supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Where would $5,000 per week take you? Discover the exact details of a simple and proven system that quickly puts $5,000 to $10,000 in many students' pockets every week. What's most amazing is that there are almost no computer skills required, and you can start pulling in cash automatically within just a few hours. We are absolutely convinced that our proven system will create massive wealth for virtually anyone, and we'll prove it. Go to bbscashflow.com now and get all the details. That's bbscashflow.com.